So well before a meeting like this gets started, the eldership says, send us all of your sermon titles and topics. And that is so anti-me to do that, because I don't think I've ever preached a 17 years. I don't think I've ever stood up and preached a sermon that I wasn't feeling in that moment. I mean, it was burning inside of me, and I couldn't wait to get it out. So I don't plan sermons even a week ahead or 2 weeks ahead. I just pray, read, look around, and come up with something. So it's just kind of tough to say, on that week, a month from now, I'm going to be feeling these 12 things. But we've done okay this week. But every once in a while, when you get here, you kind of see that maybe these topics could be moved around a little bit, maybe better placed. For instance, this morning, you know, the morning sessions are really about self-evaluation. And this morning's lesson was entitled, Immorality, It's All About Me. Now, that is an important topic, and I do want to preach on that, but it turns out, and I think you'll agree, that that will probably do better tonight, because tonight we'll have all of you here for that, but we'll also have a lot of husbands and fathers and some teenagers and some others who really, really need to think about where immorality is coming from and why it's happening at the rate that it is. So that was one that, still feeling it, can't wait to preach it, just need to move it to tonight. But then that opens up some little holes sometimes in the week, where we can put in something that feels pertinent for this group. I've been here, this is my second time to come, spent a week with you several years ago. Back this week, just sort of ironically, or strangely, inside of those first eight, there is enough information here to help anybody you love and care about not just find Jesus, but stay in a relationship with Jesus for the rest of their lives. Now, before we delve into that, I want to ask a couple of incredibly, hopefully comfortable questions, potentially uncomfortable questions. Are you okay with uncomfortable questions today? So you don't have a local preacher at this time. And let's say you go out this week and you hand out a card to someone. Just just invite them to come to worship. And let's say that goes really, really well, and on Sunday morning, they show up to worship. Isn't that great? That's a really great thing. We all get encouraged. And you go up to them, and you say, boy, we're really glad you're here. And they come back Sunday night. Well, now you know you really have an interesting prospect. And you get all the courage you've ever had in your life, and you walk up to them on Sunday night, and you shake their hand, and you say, would you like to have a Bible study? And they say, yeah, that's great. Can we start tomorrow night? Okay, we're in optimal territory, right? It's gone beautifully. You handed out a card, and they came, and they like what they see, and you ask about a Bible study, and you're going over to their house Monday night at 7 o'clock to try to teach this person how to get to heaven. Here's the question. What would you study with them? It's Thursday. You've got 4 days. I'm interested. What material would you use? What approach would you take? You don't know their background. They probably have. I mean, we're in the Bible Belt area. It runs all the way from where you are to where I am and all over the place. They probably have some religious background, but they're not Christians yet. So I'm just going to kind of walk around here, be all comfy with you, because I want to know what you would use. Do you have a four-lesson book you would use? Would you just, I'm helping you out right now. Would you just start reading in Luke with them or Acts? I mean, what would you use? What have you used? Give me some ideas. Okay? So you would sit down on Monday night and read. That's good. You know why that's a wise idea? Luke chapter 1 is incredibly long. It's 80 verses. So it's like once you pass that, the rest is cake, right? All the rest of the chapters will be easier, but you learn to read. So that's a good approach. If there's a however to that, it's going to take a really long time to get to salvation issues, depending. I mean, you would be working off of them, but that's a great idea. What else would we do? Anybody have any material you like to use, what you've used in the past? Any ideas? Quit staring ahead. Y'all look at me. I'm a nice person. What would you guys do? Yes. Ooh. Okay. All right. Working your way through. Okay, good. So she's using questions. And probably when she gets to her first no, she would go to selected passages that address that, like Acts 2 or Acts 22. Okay, good idea. I like that she started with, do you believe in God? Because sometimes we're trying to teach people about water and they don't believe in the creator of the water. All right. Any other ideas? Stuff that you've tried or seen? Yes, sir. This is a good observation, and you may even, I'm going to give you a whole extra week of time, okay? Watch this. So you go over to their house Monday night at 7 o'clock, and you spend the whole hour just asking them questions, finding out where they are, seeing what they know, and they end up kind of giving you that typical sort of feedback, and you're meeting with them next Monday night. What are you going to study with them? One of our brothers said, I'm going to start in Luke 1. Let me take you off the hot seat. I was doing a seminar on evangelism with about 40 men a couple of years ago, almost all of which were preachers and elders. You guys kind of picture that? We're in an auditorium, 30, 40, 50, I forget the number, preachers and elders. And I started with that question. If you had a Bible study starting at 2 o'clock today with someone who does believe in God but they're not a Christian, what would you study with them? What material or approach would you use? And I got, Luke and Acts was a popular one. But overwhelmingly, most of the men in that room had no idea. They had no idea where they'd start. They don't have a book ready to go. They don't have an approach ready to go. They're just going to wing it. And then I got, let's say, 10 answered and 30 didn't. Then I said, all right, follow-up question. You guys ready? Elders and preachers. If your membership, just one of the members at your church, if they had a Bible study, what have you taught them to use? What answers do you think I got? Nothing. 40 guys in the room, 30 of which wouldn't really know where they would start. They just know the Bible well, so somehow they think it's going to work out. And when it came to members who were always preaching, we're up there going, you need to share the gospel, and you need to be ready to hand the word to people. And then we just sort of send the membership out there, and they don't have any idea where to start or what to do. Is it any wonder that we don't have confidence in evangelism? A friend of mine, Luther Bohlenbacher, preacher, said that scary seven-word question, the scariest question Christians ever ask people is, will you study the Bible with me? For great fear that they may say what? Wait, did you say yes? Where's my preacher's phone number? You ain't got one. And I mean that in a good way at the moment. You got to figure out where you're going to go. Here's my suggestion to you. And I'm putting myself on the hook for this because I'm going to preach this when I get back home. I've been brainstorming at home and working on a booklet, something you could hold in your hand, something you could hand to those people and say, hey, I'll be there next Monday night at 7 o'clock. But in the meantime, would you mind just taking a look at page one of this and see what you think and filling in a few things? People love to touch things, hold things, and work on things. And all it does is takes Romans 1 through 8 and just hands it to them. You think you could do that? We can do that. We need structure and organization to have confidence. And it's not some Church of Christ idea. It's not some doctrine. It is simple scripture. And here's how it would work. We're calling it the Roman Road to Salvation, and it's based on a couple of bookend premises. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's based on this simple idea that the gospel can save anyone. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. I would tell those people right when I got there, we are basing this on the idea that the gospel is strong enough to save any person from any place and save them entirely. Are you excited about that? And I think they would say, yeah, that sounds really good to me. These eight chapters can get anybody into a relationship with God, and if we will study them and apply these simple principles therein, go to chapter 8, just the simple principles. When we have looked at these things and embraced them entirely, we get to chapter 8, the other end, verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You ask anyone you meet today, are you excited about the idea of being so hemmed to God, so connected and covered by him that his love is never far from you and can save you through every instance? They'd say, yes, I want that. You say, check this out. There is a road. We've got 8 miles to travel. Only 8 miles, that's not that far. We're going to start in mile one at the beginning under the premise that the gospel can save us. And when we get to the end, we will have that kind of confidence. It may take 8 weeks to do. You may double it up in 4 weeks, or you may have one shot with someone and go through the whole thing in one night. But Romans 1 through 8, the Romans road, I think is the best kept secret among the Word of God on how to convert anyone, anytime, anywhere. Will you take this little journey with me? Now, I'm being very wordy up here. You're going to notice that. There's a lot of words here because I wanted you to have something when I left. We can print this out if you're interested. It'll be on the slides here. If I get a little booklet made and you're interested, I'd like to send it to you in a couple of months. But here are the ideas. Romans chapter 1, bookended by verses 16 and 17. We start with this. Number one, observe. Every one of these starts with a verb, an action term. But the first one is pretty easy. Chapter 1 is not asking you to look at yourself at all. It's not asking you to self-evaluate or decide how good or bad you are. All we're doing in mile number 1 is observe that this world has sin in it. And sin is a bad thing because there is no excuse for it. Now, what we're really building on here, and I may whittle on this wordage as I move forward with this, is there's no excuse for it because God exists. And the evidence for God is all around us. We're just asking people to look out there and say, sin is out there, and that is bad because God is in heaven. That's where you started. Do you believe in God? That's chapter 1. Let me show it to you in verse 18. 18 through 23. If you're taking notes, I don't have the verses written out for you up there. You might note these. These are the passages that I would select to drive this home. Ideally, to sort of take our brother's approach, you might just read all of Romans 1 that first night. But verses 18 and following, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And you can go on through verse 23. I want to make sure that I'm sitting at a kitchen table with someone who can look around them at the direction our world is going and say, that is wrong. That is not right. And when I ask them, why is that not right? They say, because there is a God in heaven. And that God made those people. And that God put his spirit in those people. And therefore, there is no excuse to sin against God. Now, this is where you find out if the person you're studying with really believes or not. And you can go deeply into that hole. You can talk to them about evidences of creation. You can talk to them about the danger of sin. Most people you study with are going to agree with you. And I like yes, yes starts. One of the worst things that can happen when you're trying to convert somebody is if the first thing that comes out of your mouth is something you know they're going to disagree with. Congratulations on the shortest study ever. This starts off with what I hope we can all agree on. Also, there's not a lot of pressure in it. And I think, and I like the way Steve said this in his class, he's setting these Jews and some of these religious people, which is a lot of what we'll be studying with and evangelizing with, he's sort of setting them up for self-evaluation cleverly by asking them to judge everybody else. All right, so that's mile number one. So you get to the end of that, and you're reading it, and you realize, boy, I'm studying with someone who really does believe in God, and they see where this world is heading. So now we get to chapter 2. Anybody know how it sort of changes in chapter 2? We talked about it a little bit in our class the other morning. What do we say about anytime you're pointing one finger at somebody else, you're pointing three back at yourself? What does he do cleverly in chapter 2? Anybody recall? Yeah, you know what? The next thing I have to do is realize that God doesn't just exist out there. God exists right here. And there's not just people out there who've traded in God and dishonored God, but I, in many ways, have traded in God and dishonored God. Verb here is acknowledge. Acknowledge that you also sin and likewise have no excuse for it. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. May not have been the exact same things, but it was sin nonetheless, right? And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things, myself included. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, verse 3 is a prickly one for me, because I think that some Christians sort of believe that. That somehow because we're Christians, our sin is not as big a deal and the world is going to be in huge trouble. And I want you to know that as a Church of Christer, which you are in the eyes of others, I want you to know that most of the religious people out there think that you believe what? Because you're better than them. Because you think you have it all figured out. Because you're the only one in town that are right and others are wrong. Is that true? Oh, no. I've got sin that I'm fighting every day. So mile 2 does two things. First of all, it lets them know who you are. Listen, man, I acknowledge that I can't be judgmental and say that only others sin because I sin too. And verse 5, anybody who's stubborn and unrepentant is going to face the same wrath of God. But I need to see if you're willing to acknowledge. Are you willing to say that you believe in God and your own sin is a problem in your own life? Verse 20, please. You are a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You, that's a powerful phrase. You who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? This is a really powerful moment for people when they can easily, mile one, look at the world and say, look at that mess out there. And God is really angry about that. And the truth is, that guy needs to change, and that guy needs to change, and that guy needs to change. But they very rarely are willing to say, what? I need to change too. To be honest with you, I've been holding the ruler in a funny position that makes it look like I measure up and they don't. I don't measure up either. Let me just be really clear about Romans 1 through 3. We're not ready to tell people that they need to believe in Jesus and be baptized unless they are first humiliated. Absolutely on the bottom floor, knowing that they can't lift themselves off of it without help. That's when we're ready for Jesus. So mile two says, acknowledge you also sin, and you can sort of develop that, and what you're developing in people is we really do need Jesus, don't we? And sometimes we get judgmental, and we don't want to be like that, and all that. So Romans 3 kind of wraps all that up. You guys remember, what's the big verse in Romans 3 that everybody knows? Everybody knows this one. 3:23. All have sinned. It's part of that very same idea. All have sinned and fallen short. So can we take this one step further, mile number three? And by the way, I might do all three of these in one Bible study because they kind of go together, right? Mile number three, understand no one is worthy for salvation. No one can earn it. It's not about, and I like Steve's imagery on the board the other day, it's not about 51% good, 49% bad. No matter how good you are, there is still sin in your life, and you're never going to be good enough to get to heaven on your own. You'll never earn it. God's not going to show up one day and say, well, you were mostly good, and that's way ahead of the curve, so please get in here. That's not the way it's ever going to work. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already